Let's pray together. God, we ask that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Open the eyes of our hearts to receive your word implanted, that it may bear much fruit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our meditation this morning is based on the gospel lesson that was just read from John chapter 16. You know, one of my favorite songs in the early 70s was a song by Lynn Anderson, where it was, "I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Along with sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometimes." And Lynn Anderson was essentially saying, hey, I never told you things were going to be easy. Make the best of your situation, which in many ways defined the culture back in the 70s. And yet in our gospel this morning, Jesus is telling his disciples that in this world you will have tribulation. He's also telling the disciples, you are going to be leaving me, and you're going to be leaving me alone. You'll abandon me. I am going back to the Father. I don't think they quite got that. I think they thought things were going to just continue going on. And they didn't realize what was before them, that Jesus would suffer such a horrible death by crucifixion, and that they would all abandon him. And as Jesus faced tribulation, he's telling his disciples that you will also face the same, but that they should take heart because he has overcome the world. Now, what do we mean by tribulation? I think we all have things, thoughts in our minds when we hear the word tribulation. The original Greek word conveys the picture of something being crushed or squeezed with a great weight. It means a physical affliction, spiritual or mental distress, and it also has the feeling of being confined in an uncomfortable space. Have we ever been there, feeling uncomfortable in certain situations? Yeah, I know I have. So the disciples would scatter and leave Jesus alone. And he uttered the sober prediction to the disciples that they too would also experience tribulation. You see, Jesus never promised the disciples and us a rose garden. He never promised that it would be easy, that it would be painless. In fact, from almost the day they began to follow Jesus, there was always some kind of trouble. Much of the New Testament was written from prison cells. Few, if any, of the disciples died a natural death. I think it was only the Apostle John. The rest were martyred. So no, Christian discipleship did not involve a rose garden. In fact, it involved trial, suffering, and pain. And I'm here to tell you this morning, there's no exemptions for us from that. For us as Christians, pain, difficulty, and struggle, those are normal experiences, and they come to all of us each day. But for Christians, especially that know Jesus, it can even be more severe, because you can be persecuted for your faith. And we all experience physical and spiritual affliction. And many times life boxes us in uncomfortable places, spaces, where we experience, like Jesus, the loneliness. In fact, Jesus, not only his disciples abandoned him, but the Father himself forsook him. As he hung on a cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that was for us. I think of the proverb that each heart knows its own bitterness and no one can share its joy. Because many of us are stung by circumstances in life. The death of a loved one, or a young child, experiencing heartbreaking catastrophes. And sometimes we find ourselves crying a sea of tears. We just wonder, where is God when all this is happening? We all battle anxiety and depression, fear and doubt. And then there's those habitual sins that keep nagging us. And Satan comes and says, see, you really don't deserve God's love. Because look, you did it again. He can't possibly forgive you anymore. And the devil tells us these lies. And sometimes we take it in, and then we begin to get anxiety and despair. And sometimes have you ever thought, boy, no one else understands the depth of my suffering or affliction. But let me tell you something this morning. God is paying attention. He cares constantly and is intervening in your life. God knows each of his children, and every tear we shed means something to him. And let me assure you that God's watchful eyes are aware of what your closed space is, your tribulations, your trials. The Bible says he has the hairs on our head numbered. Some of us say, well, I don't have any hairs. Well, he still has them numbered. He's God, and he loves you so much. And you know, I always like to go to the Psalms whenever I'm feeling down, whenever I'm feeling like I'm in a confined space myself. I like to go to the Psalms, and it brings me such comfort, because listen to what King David says in Psalm 56. Lord, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. And David wrote this psalm when he was running for his life from King Saul. Here was the mighty warrior who slew Goliath, had his name in the papers, and was so famous, but now his life was just crashing down. But he said, God, he trusted God, that God is aware of all of my tears, and he's aware of all of your tears. He keeps them in his bottle. When we begin to grasp the depth of that truth, we can say with confidence that with David, that this I know, that God is on my side. God is with me wherever I have to, whatever I have to endure. Because the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? In Romans 5, Paul writes, we rejoice in our sufferings. That doesn't make any sense. He says that suffering, tribulation, produces what? Endurance. Endurance produces character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You see the connection here? The tribulations, the trials, the closed spaces that we are in produces in us character. A character that says it can trust God in all things. Character, then hope. That I know that God has something better for me. I know that God is going to see me through this, whatever you have to endure. Because he's poured his Holy Spirit into your hearts. God teaches us endurance, to go the distance no matter the cost. He develops character in us, which is being conformed into the image of his son. I mean, brothers and sisters, if life is so easy and everything is just, we just sit back, we would never learn grace. We would never learn the mercy of God. I think back on some of the times that I've gone through, and I think, how did I ever get through those times? I would not have known God in a way that, had I not gone through those trials, had I not gone through that suffering, had I not gone through that affliction. It brought me closer to Jesus. And you know what? Struggles in life can make us more caring about the difficulties of others, right? Once we go through things, then we can begin to see And when we see others going through trials or tribulations, we can be there to provide comfort and support, because all things are working together for God's good, for our good. In 1 Peter, he writes, though now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials, and here it is, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, your faith may be found to result in praise and honor and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. What God puts you through, he does for a reason. He is there to teach you grace, grace that you would never have known if you hadn't gone through the experience. And you know what? As gold is refined by fire to purify it, to make it better. So Peter is saying that our faith is refined through testing, through trial. And all earthly treasures will eventually be destroyed. But through the testing of our faith, we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Do you get that? Let that soak in. And Jesus said, I have said these things to you that you might have peace. Not the peace that the world gives, like a good feeling, or let's go out and have a good time. You know, I think of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon, if you want to read a book about a guy who's depressed, was King Solomon. In chapter 7, he says, the day of death is better than the day of birth, and to go into the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. What? But what he's saying there is that in those times, in that mourning, in those times when we walk, like we said, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we learn grace, we learn strength, and we know that God is with us, and we would never experience his presence otherwise. So what Jesus says is the peace he gives is a peace that's beyond understanding. It's his presence in the midst of our trials. Then Jesus says, I have overcome the world. What does that mean? Especially when we're going through some really tough times. Lord, what does that mean? Well, number one, it means that the cross, Jesus faced the worst tribulation that life can give. Abandoned by his disciples, abandoned by all his followers to go through a mock trial on trumped up charges, to be separated from the Father and beaten and crucified. And all your sins laid on him. That's one way he has overcome the world. Your relationship with God is made whole. As Paul says, since now that we have been justified by faith, we've been made right with God through faith, we have peace with God. Then it doesn't matter what happens. God's got you in the palm of his hand. No, we're not promised a rose garden, but Jesus promised that whatever wilderness, whatever confined space you find yourself, you will not be alone, but that he promises to be with you. And his grace and his strength will be sufficient for you. This good news is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal body. Believe that. Take hold of that by faith. So overcoming the world means that Jesus has overcome the world by his death for our sins and his resurrection of the promise of a new life. Let me tell you something in a newsflash. Time is running out on sin. Time is running out on death. Overcoming the world means that he will never leave us or forsake us. And he strengthens us so that we overcome the world by our faith in what Jesus has done for us. We have overcome the world by trusting in the promises of God for us, that he saved us. In your baptism, God claimed you as his very own. He will never let you go. So we need not fear. We need not be anxious, because Jesus promised to always be with us no matter what we have to do, endure. He promises grace and strength in the time of need. So take courage, as Jesus says. And listen to what King David says in Psalm 72. And I love this passage, and I often turn to this when I find myself in those confined spaces. He says, "Lord, though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again." You see, this is God's word. This is God's promise to you. No matter what happens in this life, he's got you in the palm of his hand, and he will never let you go. Trust in him. So brothers and sisters, know in this life there's not a rose garden, but we have the promise that we have a Savior who will always be with us no matter what we have to endure. And by the way, I want to let you know, there will be a rose garden coming in Revelation chapter 21. Listen, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God will be with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And I love this. "There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No longer will there be any curse, and they will reign with him forever." Hallelujah. That's just awesome, isn't it? What we can look forward to. So let us rejoice and be glad. That, my brothers and sisters, is our hope. That's our confidence and our peace, because we have the promise that Jesus has overcome the world. Amen.